Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's my great pleasure and privilege to have my wife speaking this morning. She has stuck with me for 29 years.
Fantastic.
God bless you, darling.
Thank you. There's a joke to that, everyone. Guys, you can take your seats. Thank you. You're amazing. There's a joke to that. Nigel and I were married on Halloween. I said it was a bit scary on the day, so very funny, actually. We had one of those weddings where everything that could go wrong did go wrong. We had a car accident. Seriously, and Nigel was more worried about getting his money back from the driver than he was about his, you know, his bride standing there in the pouring rain. And we had all sorts of funny things happen on our wedding day. But, you know, it's not about the day, is it? It's about the journey. And we've been on that for a very long time together. Well, it's just great to see you all. I hope you've had a great week. If you're visiting with us, I pray that you will be blessed today. And also those lovely people that have come to see Susan and James give baby Joshua back to Jesus. It's great, isn't it? Fantastic. Nigel, they had an accident. Come on down. I want one too. Sarah, my daughter's horrified. Come on. We got Clary the kitten, but seriously, at the moment it's like having a baby, isn't it, Sarah? So fantastic. Well, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. So, we've been talking about, we've got a slide actually to show you today, the title of my message. So this series we've been talking about, it's been called Biblical Psychology, or we've actually called it Flourish. And the series came about as a result of a book that I'd been reading one holiday. And it was written by the eminent psychologist Martin Seligman, and he's the founder of positive psychology. And in the book, Seligman describes how modern medicine and psychology focus on the symptoms and the cure rather than prevention today. He gives two interesting examples. One was with his work with the Pentagon, where he was asked to find ways to help troops with post-traumatic stress disorder. The US has the highest rates of PTSD in the world. And the second example was trying to find solutions to the rise of teenage suicide in Western countries. Now, while these examples may seem poles apart, he believed that there were many similarities and that in both instances what was lacking is the training or the education in resilience. We are not taught resilience. We are not taught how to handle life's complexities. Our education system, which I think is amazing in Australia, however, it is structured in such a way that it focuses on reading, writing, and arithmetic. And our troops are taught combat. And Seligman believes that if we can create greater resilience in people, in turn, it will prevent many of the emotional health issues people are facing today. Interestingly, this is the way that the health profession has been focusing on for decades now through preventive health. The old saying, prevention is better than cure. Think about our health system today in Australia. It encourages us to eat more fruit and veggies, to go walking 30 minutes a day, to stop smoking, drink less, don't hit your wife, and so on. And so what they're trying to do is the health profession knows that it's better to prevent you from getting such as diabetes rather than treating it. And not only from a cost perspective, but also for the general well-being of you and those around you. Just a disclaimer, I believe it's unrealistic for us to expect our education system or our health system to solve all of society's problems. Too often we can blame our government for not doing enough when in fact we need to not eat that burger and take ownership for our own lives. So over the past few months I've been pondering this idea of creating greater resilience. Nigel and I desire more than anything else to see you, the church, handle the issues of life in such a way that you will flourish. We know that the Bible was written way before psychology, education, and our health system. And hence the phrase that Pastor Nigel has been using, biblical psychology. And as Christians, we create greater resilience in handling life's issues by applying the principles of the Bible to our lives. And you've heard me say this time and time again, that secular research has overwhelmingly proven that religious people fare better in all aspects of life. It works. The Bible is the best self-help book you will find. And if you don't have one today, you get one free from me. You go to the bookshop and you get one on behalf of me. Nigel and I sat down and asked ourselves the question a few months ago. And the question that we asked ourselves was, from our experience as Christians of over 40 years and also of pastors for over 20 years, what were some of the big issues that Christians faced and struggled with? And how do we provide you with the tools to create that resilience? Well, week one, Nigel talked about the importance of our identity in Jesus Christ. In week two, he talked about the importance of reconciliation and forgiveness, probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard him preach. Week three, last week, Pastor John Finkelde, our guest speaker, talked about how to handle the confusions in life. And today, the title of my message is 30-Minute Garden Makeover. Who likes gardening? No? Okay. You know, next to our dining table at home, is that Dave Langlands? No? Yes? I can't. There he is. There you guys. I've got a baby present for you later. Stick around. Oh, so you've got your twin brother over there. So, next to our dining table, I love Aboriginal art. Ruth, Jeff, come on. Come on, guys. Get out those paintbrushes. I just love Aboriginal art. I love the symbolism that's in the art. And so I've been collecting it over the last few years. And in our dining room, I've got this stunning painting. And I'm sorry, I'm not very good with, actually, I love art, but I don't know much about art. And so it's that kind of, it's pictures where the Aboriginal people love to use the dots, you know, the kind of dot painting. And what it is, it's actually a picture of an aerial view of different water holes of a certain region in Australia. And I just love this painting. And our house is not a huge house, and so our dining room is a little bit tight. And so every time someone goes around the dining table to sit in a certain position, they knock my painting. Okay, who here can't stand it when there's a painting that's crooked? Anyone? Okay, only half of us. Okay. So where my view from the, usually the kitchen sink, because that's where I spend most of my time in my home, doing dishes, you can see that, I can see where someone's knocked this painting, and it really annoys me. So every few weeks I'll have to go back and I'll have to adjust it. Anyone else like that? Or a mirror, you have to adjust it. You can't stand it being crooked. Well, you know, our lives are a little bit like that painting. You see, there are attitudes in our life that need just a little adjusting. Not a big adjustment, but just a little adjusting. And today, we're just going to make a few adjustments that are going to help us create greater resilience in our life. And we're going to put us back where we need to be. See, it doesn't take much to get our attitudes out of alignment. But just as easily, it doesn't take much to get it back into alignment. You know, have you ever left your garden for too long? This rotten long winter. My wheeze, seriously. But how quick is it to get the garden back in shape? And today we're going to get our garden back in shape. You see, a bad attitude occurs when you are not happy with the way in which people or events have treated you. I'll say that again. A bad attitude occurs when you are not happy with the way in which people or events have treated you. You know, it may just start off that you're a little bit unhappy about things. But before long, we take offense. We choose not to let go. Unforgiveness creeps in, which eventually leads to bitterness. Our human nature justifies this position by saying, they've hurt my feelings. I have a right to feel this way. What happened to me was unfair. And before long, we lose our peace, we lack joy, and we get stuck in life. And then it begins to affect our worldview. No longer does it become about that one situation, but because our attitude is out of alignment, it affects our attitude about everything. You know these people. You're living in a world full of people with bad attitudes. There's one in your workplace, probably. Usually one in most families. Ever been on a holiday? And there's one in the tour group. And usually there's one in most churches. They criticize and complain about everything. You can usually pick out a person with an attitude that needs readjusting because it affects our very countenance. And we're fooling ourselves to think that we can hide a bad attitude because it comes out of us and it affects everyone around us. It starts in the mind, but it manifests itself in our language and our behavior. Jesus says, out of the heart spring the issues of life. Phil Pringle, the head of the C3 movement, says, when bad attitudes rule us, two things happen. We start breaking down internally and we lose control of our emotions. I want to say today something incredible. Bad things happen to all of us, just in case you're not sure. This is not a deep message today. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't been hurt by something someone has said. Can anyone put their hand up and say someone has never said anything hurtful to you? Because I need to know your recipe. No? Or what about a situation that was unfair? I think every one of us in this room have felt there's been many unfair situations. But just like James and Susan Pittar, these situations do not have to ruin our lives. So how can our attitude flourish? Well, of course, we follow the example of Jesus. In Philippians 2:5, in the New Living Translation, it says, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. You know, Jesus didn't demand anything. So here's some practical keys of how to adjust our attitude today. Firstly, we need to renew our thinking on a daily basis. I love this. Ephesians 4:23 says in the Amplified Bible, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. We need to go before God on a daily basis and ask him to examine us. Are there attitudes that need adjusting? We need to ask ourselves why we feel the way we do about certain situations. And the attitudes that we hold can often be a reflection of deeper things, such as low self-esteem, disappointment, or past hurts that need healing. And we need to ask God, why do I feel the way that I do? Recently, I was in a car with my husband and I was talking about a situation to him. He said, "Hun, you've got a bad attitude in this area." Nothing like a husband to tell you that, hey? He said, "I'm giving you a year's notice." He said, "I'd really love it if you nailed that one in the next 12 months. So I had to go away and just ask myself, God, why do I feel like that? Why do I have a bad attitude about a certain situation? And if I'm really honest with myself, it was out of a feeling of hurt. I actually was hurt about something that had occurred and I'd never dealt with it. And it was actually impacting me and those around me. And so sometimes we do need to ask ourselves, God, why do I feel the way that I do? You see, the battle is not in the situation, it's in our mind. And this is what God is saying. It's how we perceive things. In the verse before in Ephesians 4:23, verse 22 says, put off the old man. That meaning of old man is referring to the person we were before we knew Jesus Christ. But now we know Christ, we have to actually put on his thinking. And so we have to be constantly renewed in the spirit of our mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. You know, that takes a daily discipline to renew it. Secondly, how's your garden? in the Message Bible in Hebrews 12, fantastic scripture. Keep a sharp eye for weeds of bitter discontent. You know, we have to be alert to ourselves. We actually have to be, the Bible says keep a sharp eye. It means we actually have to be alert. You know, I'm amazed how quickly weeds grow in the garden of my heart. Unforgiveness, discontentment, anger. Yet if we deal with things quickly, they won't get a chance to grow. You know, I've got one of those weeding forks. We just have, where we live at our place, we seem to get all that clover that comes through. So every couple of months I get sick of it and I go out there. But you know this, you get that weeding fork and there's some of those, you know, as you're weeding it, they can break off and then the roots down there and you literally end up digging out half of the garden. Because what happens is that they get so caught around our heart that we've literally got to keep pulling them out. And so God says, just keep a sharp eye for them. Let it go. We have to learn to let things go. We have to let the hurt go, the disappointment go. And we have to pull out the weeds that would strangle our joy. Thirdly, change the way that you see yourself. This was a big one for me. For many years, I saw myself as a victim of my childhood. I let it define who I was until the Lord clearly spoke to me and said, you don't have to stay a victim. You can rewrite your story. I had to get the chip off my shoulder. I had to stop saying that life wasn't fair. And I had to start saying, but God, you are. This is a scripture that I absolutely love at the moment in Ephesians 5:10. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Jesus Christ. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. God is going to restore, he's going to support, and he's going to strengthen us. Another example was, you know, one day when I was, I've been a pastor for 20 years now. I've worked on staff at another church for several years. And I remember praying this one day and saying to God when I was, you know, just many years ago and saying to God, you know, do you know what I've given up for you, God, to do this church? And I felt God come straight back at me and say, do you know what I've given up for you? And I went, oh, it's not a competition, is it? He wins. Here's me moaning that I'm a victim and life's hard. And God's like, well, actually, I gave pretty much everything. I gave my life, you know. We can have this sense that the world owes us. And God says he's going to restore, support, and strengthen us. Fourthly, change the way that you see others. I believe it's the number one reason why people get offended today. Our society expects perfection from situations and people, and it's completely unrealistic. That culture has also pervaded the church. People expect perfection in the church, and that too is unrealistic. You know, the Bible tells us that we all have fallen far, far short of the standard that God uses. And yet we can often place these unrealistic expectations upon people that to be perfect when they aren't. And we can judge them harshly for it. And Jesus is incredibly strong, probably some of the strongest language he's ever used in the New Testament to address such behavior. In Luke 6:37 in the NIV version, Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:42, a few scriptures later, Jesus again says, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We have to change the way that we see others. We have to see that all of us fall far short of what God has for us, and but by His grace we come and have relationship with other people, not based on how we expect people to behave. We need to change our language. We know in James 3:10 it says that the tongue has the power of life and death. You need to speak the life that you want. Change your language, change your life. It's that simple. Change your language, change your life. Stop saying you hate your life. Stop saying you hate your job. Stop saying that you've married the wrong person or the church is full of problems. Find the good. I caught up with someone recently, and I must say, as your pastor, I am concerned at the moment. I believe that there is an epidemic. I've heard time and time and time again that people keep saying to me, inside and outside of the church, I married the wrong person. In the age of the 30s and 40s at the moment in Australia, divorce is sweeping through these relationships. Because they're saying, we're incompatible. I married the wrong person. Seriously? Seriously? If you didn't marry someone who was incompatible, you married the wrong person. Because this is it. Because what attracts us is the complete opposite of who we are. And then God puts us together and says, work it out. And then people have been saying to me, but Andrea, you know, I married the wrong person. I go, no, you didn't. You married exactly who you need. Because if you hadn't married that guy, you'd be bored. Because he keeps it interesting. Come on. And she is the same. Stop trying to make her into someone she's not. And I'm concerned because I'm hearing this in the church. I'm going, are you kidding me? I said to my husband in the car on the way to church, I said, after 29 years, you'd think we've got nothing to argue about. How does that work? We still have things to argue about. Come on. The best thing you can do is speak life over your marriage. It's the best you can do. And take it from two very stubborn, obnoxious people. It's true. You see, we've got to change our language. You've got to stop saying he's an idiot, girls. Come on. And guys, stop telling her that she's stupid. Come on. This is the language we use. You know, one good thing in my marriage has been that I married a man who has chosen one I'm going to share today. You know, one thing that Nigel has done outstandingly over the past 29 years is he's actually said to me, seriously, there'd be rarely a day that goes past. Now, look, he's a flawed individual, don't misunderstand me, but he's got one thing really, really right. Every day he said to me, gee, you're gorgeous. Come on. Come on. He says to me, I am so glad I married you. There are many days where I know he hasn't meant that, but he has said that. Come on. Come on. Come on. Stop criticizing. Stop saying that you're incompatible. It's exactly what God wanted to do, was put two people together and say, I think he just laughs. I think he just chuckles. He says that marriage is a reflection of the church. It's a reflection of him. He's coming back for his bride. And I think God just goes, I mean, I've often said to God, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? You put a whole bunch of people together from all different socioeconomic backgrounds, all different cultures, seriously, and you told us to be the church and to get along. It's impossible. And that's where God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul didn't have a wife. I wonder if the thorn in his feet, it wasn't his wife, but it was something else. You know, come on, guys. You have to change your language. You didn't marry the wrong guy. It's your attitude. Change your attitude. The way you change your attitude is the way that you speak. You know, they actually, university studies have shown that instead of criticizing your children, you'll get more out of them if you believe in them. You actually talk to their strengths. So you actually say to your kids, oh my gosh, you know, instead of saying you're stupid, why don't you get the math? Forget about it. Who cares if they can't do math? It really doesn't matter. We've got every technical device known to man now. I just got to be able to press a button these days. Come on. Come on. Find the good. If that's all you can do, find the good. And again, there is study after study after study that have shown that if you find the good, life will improve. It's not rocket science. So change your language. I've got this really awesome idea when you come into church next week. You just go, oh, I just love this building. It's just awesome. It's awesome. You don't see the chewing gum stuck under the chair. You don't see the person that forgot to show up because they overslept. You just find the good. Because what you do is you take you with you. And if we don't like it here, it's highly unlikely we'll like it somewhere else because you're taking you with you. You can't get away from you. And you've got the bad attitude. And me. You may not be getting that promotion at work because all you do is criticize the organization you work for. If you're difficult now, why would your boss want to give you even more power just to create more problems? Change the you. Come on, it's true. Your friends may not want to hang out with you because all you do is gossip about everyone. Come on. Find the good in those friendships. And focus on that. And your marriage may be miserable because all you do is tell her she's stupid and he's an idiot. Find the good. Your children, instead of criticizing their weaknesses, encourage them in their strengths and they'll cope with life better. If you start speaking life over your jobs, your families, your church, rather than criticizing it, what in fact will occur is things will improve. So how do we do that? We cultivate gratitude. So this is what Seligman said, and I'll come back to him in a minute. In her New York Times best-selling book, 1,000 Gifts, author Anne Voskamp argued that in the Garden of Eden, the original sin was not that Adam and Eve took of a forbidden fruit. It was actually began before that. It was, in fact, a lack of gratitude. Ingratitude for what God had given them. They were dissatisfied with their life and they wanted more. And psychologist Seligman found that the greatest factor, and you can buy his book, Flourish, it's actually not that great, but anyway, it's got some good points. Seligman actually found the greatest factor in creating resilience was gratitude. Something so incredibly simple had a dramatic effect on a person's life. So much so that he actually, who had experienced debilitating long-term depression. These were people that couldn't even get out of bed. Debilitating long-term depression made significant improvements. And the way that he did was he made his patients create a gratitude journal. At C3 Fremantle, we call them good news stories. Have you got your good news journal to write your good news story? And what he got his patients to do was they had to write down every day three positive things about their day, and he said the results were incredible. Well, as I said, this book was written long before positive psychology. And if we can learn to be grateful for what we do have, it'll impact our attitude. Now, this is an area that the Lord is very concerned about as Christians. We actually can't even enter into his presence without showing gratitude. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, we enter his courts with thanksgiving and we enter his gates with praise. Philippians 4:6 says, present your prayers and requests to God with thanksgiving. Father God doesn't like ungrateful children. So much so that he will discipline us for such behavior. We actually stop the blessing he has for us, and we actually stop our prayers being heard by God because we're ungrateful. We have to have thanksgiving. What is it that you can find things in your life to be grateful for? When I went through postnatal depression, I used to sit out and read my Bible at lunchtime when the babies were in bed. And I had terrible depression for nearly a year. And so I would just try and find one thing to be grateful for. One thing until that depression lifted, and it did. You and I can change our world by finding things to be grateful for, but it's a discipline to do so. You see, we were born from the time of Adam and Eve. Our DNA changed. We were born in such a way that our human nature now defaults to the bad, to the negative, and not the good. You can see this if you're a parent with your children. You don't need to teach them how to be naughty. They just figured it out. We're the same. I mean, you've got four, Richard. You've got me. Yeah, go and talk to Richard. We're the same. You see, we do not default to the positive. We do not default to saying the positive. We actually have to learn it. We have to relearn. We have to put off the old man, put on the new man, and we need to relearn. We have to relearn how to do this, how to be grateful. And so what I find is what is so incredible about this is it's not one way. It's not us going to God and saying, oh, God, thank you, I'm grateful, I'm grateful. You see, God always, always will overwhelm us. He always outdoes us. So we come to God and we say, God, I'm so thankful for this. I'm so grateful for this. But what he does is he does something pretty incredible. As soon as we do that, we open ourselves up to a supernatural realm. And it's the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is the Holy Spirit then comes upon us. It's a fruit. It's the result of a great attitude. We then actually start to, on the inside of us, we actually start to grow the fruit of joy. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so as we open ourselves up to being grateful, the joy of the Holy Spirit starts to pour down upon us, and we just start to get happy about life. Have you ever met anyone where life is terrible and they're just happy about life? They're just happy about life. Church, that's what we are called to do, is be happy about life despite our circumstances, because the joy of the Holy Spirit has told us it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, a scripture that I'm absolutely loving in 1 Peter 1:18, and you guys don't have this one. It says, your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. A deep consciousness of who God is. You see, God wants us to be grateful with our life. Because as he does that and we get happy with life, we grow up. We realize that life is hard. People are flawed, but Jesus is ultimately on the throne. And it's not over yet, because you and I can rewrite our story. Life is going to be okay. So in conclusion, to create greater resilience, we've got to go gardening. We have to cultivate a great attitude. We do that through the renewing of our mind, pulling out the weeds of bitterness. I want to say to you today, let it go. Let it go. Let go the unfairness. Let go the hurt. Let go the disappointment. Let it go. Change the way that you see yourself. Change the way that you see others. Change your language and cultivate gratitude. The American poet May Sarton said, help us to be ever faithful gardeners of the Spirit, who know that without darkness nothing comes to birth, and without light nothing flowers. Let us pray. Father God, I pray for your church today. Oh God, Father, I pray in this 30 minutes that literally our gardens have been made over, where there has been, God, just a difficulty at struggling with life. Where we just, our expectations have been so high that today, God, we would take off the old man, the one that used to care about, God, these high expectations that we've so failed in so many areas, where we've had these high expectations upon our marriages and even on ourselves and on our work environment and our church even, Father, where we've expected perfection and we've judged as a result of that. I pray today, God, that we would just get happy, that we would love the gift of life that you've given us, that we would come to you with a gratefulness of heart, that God, we're so grateful for the life that you've given us. We're so grateful for the children that you've given us. We're so grateful for the husband or wife. We're grateful, God, for the job that we have. And we're trusting and believing that even though the situations we have at the moment may not be the ones that we want, we travel our life with a deep consciousness of who you are, that you're on the throne, that life's not over yet. There's such a long way to go, God, that you will bring beauty out of ashes, God. Father, you're not mocked, your word says. God, what we sow will reap. If we sow a great attitude, Father, things will come to us because of your blessing. God, people are going to look at us and go, how did that happen to them? And God, all it was is because we chose to walk this life trusting you. Trusting you, God. We're so grateful for what you've given up. Father God, today we just, like that painting, we just adjust our attitudes. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, God, where we have judged others wrongly. Father, we replace that today. Help us replace that with your mercy and your grace, God. Oh, God, we love you today. We love your church, God, for all its imperfections. We love it. You died for it. You're coming back for it. We recognize we're imperfect people, but we just know that the beauty comes in getting along. Building your kingdom. This is our best life, God. Just choose right now, church. Those of you that are holding on to some bitterness, and I'm not for a moment suggesting it's not been painful what you've gone through, those circumstances. Not for a moment. But I want you to choose to let it go today. Because it's stopping the blessing coming into your life. It's almost like you're stuck. You can't go forward because the past is holding you back. Let it go. Just let it go. Literally see it. Do it almost in your mind, literally. I do this most days. I actually see almost like weeds and I rip them out of my heart. What is it in your heart? Say, God, that unforgiveness towards that person, God, I just rip it out today. That anger I feel, God, that you've looked past me and overlooked me, God, where I feel disappointed by the circumstances. Rip out that anger. Thank you, God. Oh, God, replace it now with your Holy Spirit. Come and heal us. Heal us, Holy Spirit, I pray. Bring that supernatural impartation of joy that we're going to laugh at our circumstances. We're going to laugh at our circumstances. because we're rewriting the story with you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you so much. Love you so much. Love to pray with you if you'd like some prayer. We're going to stand up. We got time for a song? No, we're done. All right, guys. Fantastic. We'll see you out in the foyer. God bless you. Come and have some prayer if you'd like some prayer. Love you. Love you. You're the best people in the world, Fremantle and Wellard and Africa.